privilege to come and worship. We don't come out of habit. We come because the Spirit has brought us here. And since the Spirit has brought us here, let us indeed find the Spirit within us and about us. Some of our activities for the week. We will begin on Wednesday at 12. Our midweek Bible study. So we're changing things around. Instead of having the Wednesday Bible study at night, we're going to be doing it at 12 o'clock. We'll be in the fellowship hall, or hopefully we'll be on Zoom. I hope that works out. If you come, bring some food. And I'm not good at doing fish and bread and feeding the multitude, so bring your own food. And we'll sit and enjoy looking at Jeremiah and eating and sharing food and drink together. This week in Jeremiah, we'll start by just doing an overview of why it is even there. Why is it in our Bible? What's the theology? What's its purpose? So we'll just do an introduction to Jeremiah, and then for the next few weeks, maybe somewhere between 8 and 10, we'll be doing a survey course of Jeremiah, and then once we're through the survey, we're going to go back and look at why Jesus uses Jeremiah so much in his own thoughts and his own sayings. So it's going to be probably to the end of the year that we'll be looking at Jeremiah. But it is a fascinating book and fascinating, I hope, study for us. And also, our church council will meet at 4 o'clock on September the 12th. And for the church council, I'm sure you, like I, have gotten your warning to get your reports in. So make sure you get your reports in this week if you haven't already done that. And though we're not there yet, our prayer concerns, do we have anybody we need to add to our prayer concerns or any situations for this week?
Sure. I have something I'd like to pray about, please. You mind if I stand up?
No, please.
It's sort of been heavy on my heart this week, so I don't want to steal your thunder. I'm not sure what you're about to say. Just want to ask God to bless and keep safe the souls of the 13 servicemen and women who died as heroes trying to save others in Afghanistan. I'd like to pray for protection over the Gold Star families, for comfort and peace and healing as they have suffered the loss of their loved ones. I'd like to pray for protection over the lives of the Afghan women and other minorities who will be oppressed again and turn back the clock 20 years, or back to the 7th century, depending on your point of view. And I also like to pray for peace for our military service members who did not fail. I grew up as a young man remembering war in Vietnam and how our soldiers were treated when they came home. Yes. Those soldiers did not fail. We failed the soldiers, in my opinion. So, offer us, God, I pray for your wisdom, your guidance in the days and years to come. Bless peace on our military service members so that they won't suffer PTSD from feeling like they failed in this expedition. And just, God, protect us. And also protect the other Christian brothers and sisters who are now trapped in a country with no U.S. service presence and no embassy, with enemies of ours now assisting in hunting down our citizens and our friends with the assistance of our enemies who are now in evade and escape mode. Can you imagine having to decide whether you are going to stand up for Jesus Christ or get beheaded when someone knocks on your door? That's what's going on with it, folks. So I pray over the souls of these people that God will keep them safe and get them out of there as quickly as possible if that's what God's will is. That's all I have to say. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Other concerns?
people by surprise, including myself and Bill.
At the postlude today, after we do our hymn, have the benediction. Actually, we're going to do the benediction after the postlude. Okay. So once we have the closing hymn, then I'm going to invite you to all sit back down for a time of reflection on your time in church today, and that will be a postlude. And then I'll do the benediction after the postlude. Okay? So let's worship together by our call to worship, please. Those who trust in God are like Mount Zion,
which does not be moved, but abides forever.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem,
so the Lord surrounds his people from this time on and forevermore.
Would you stand as we sing hymn number 37, and it will be on the screen, or if you choose your hymn, hymn number 37. Join us one heart as we come to pray together, please. We come to worship and praise you. We come in confession. We come in hope. We come to bring our concerns for ourselves and for others. We come because we're poor in spirit. We come because we have judged others. We come to have your holy presence among us. We come in hopes that something said or sung will touch us. We come to those who cry because someone dear has been taken from them by the violence of the night. We pray for hope for those who refuse to take responsibility for others by not taking the jab. We pray for healthcare workers and those who are tired and weary of death at their feet. We come and pray for those suffering from the loss of property due to hurricanes and floods. We pray for the Afghanistans who are in this land of the free with no possessions, hoping and worrying that about their lives and those who they have left behind. We pray for those Afghanistans who will be coming into the valley and let their needs be met by the people with caring hearts. We pray for all the servicemen and women who have served over the years. We pray for those who are lost, and we pray for their families who every day will feel the pain of that loss. We pray for those who are now home, that they will experience their time at war to be a time of peace in their heart, reconciling their mission with the good that they did. In this week, which is Suicide Awareness Week, the memories of those we love who have died by taking their own lives comes into many people's awarenesses. Memories that are haunting and that are everlasting. Our prayers are for those of our own congregation and others who have memory of such loss. Life does get so dark at times that death seems to be a relief. So we pray just now for those in the deep darkness that somehow the light will shine in their darkness. For those stricken with health issues, disease, living lonely lives in elder care homes or in their own homes. For those drained with chemicals and radiation treatment, we pray. So for Margaret Jones' daughter, Marie, Doug, Buck, Paula, Britt, Jack, Bob, Richard, Barbara, Allison, Katie, Edmund, Louise, Liz, Bill, Betty, Shirley, Nadine, Yvonne, Evelyn, Frida, Mary, James, Lois, Magdalene, Betty, and others we named just now. We pray for those affected by laws made that does not enhance society but are manufactured and passed by those seeking their own agenda or to swing the sickle of power. For our congregation and the hope that we find for those who are and can be on this busy intersection in Roanoke Valley life. Guide our ministry to being empathetic, accepting, and of unconditional love. Forgive our individual and corporate judgment. And guide our lives. We ask, most holy God, to make us better each day than we were the day before. Hear our prayer now as we together in unison repeat our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Scripture reading today Proverbs 22, 1 and 2, 8 and 9, 22 and 23. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because of the poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoils them.
The arms of Colonial Avenue Baptist Church stretch long and wide. You don't often think about it, but it does. It does so through not only our stewardship of time and talent, but also of our stewardship of money. By being good stewards, we allow the Word of God to spread beyond this place to the many people and situations indeed throughout the world. Let's pray as we remember. Father God, as we think about our offering of self and money, we need to give concern and thought to our stewardship. How are we being a good steward of the blessings that have been ours and is ours? And may our life that has been blessed be a life that blesses others through our stewardship. Accept us and accept what we bring for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Stand for the doxology, please.
there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha, that is, be open." And immediately his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Hopefully in a second you're going to, there they are. Which one's Mickey Mantle?
On the right.
On the right, yes. And then Bobby Richardson is the other fellow. Bobby Richardson was, and always has been, one of my favorite players. When he began with the Yankees in 1957 with Mickey Mantle, Roger Maris, Whitey Ford, Yogi Berra, Clete Boyer, Elston Howard, all those great old Yankees. I just wanted to put that up so because they're gonna both be a part of the sermon, I want to give you a visual of who they are. Bobby stopped playing in 1966. He played from 57 to 66. Then after he stopped playing, he began going around the country, but at least I know he went to my childhood church because I was there on that Sunday night when he spoke, and he gave out this little pamphlet, which is a pamphlet talking about Jesus Christ and accepting Christ as your Savior. And then I didn't have any paper, so I tore off offering envelope that was in the pew. I don't know why I tore off such a little piece of paper, but I did. It could have been I was a little thing, but on the backside, after the service, he signed it, and I've carried this around with me all my years. And this was probably 67, 68. Mary put it in my coffin.
Yeah, better not be on Palm Stars.
No. But just to give you a visual, because Bobby was indeed and still is a true Christian man. Sonny Rogers wrote a short story some years ago in which he talked about a character named Harbor Hill Culpepper. And with a name like Culpepper, you know he has to be a Virginia aristocrat. And he was. He was privileged and he had a very pampered life. And the Culpeppers had a housekeeper and cook by the name of Adele. And Adele worked day in and day out for the Culpeppers barefoot. One time, Harbor asked her why she was barefooted, and she said to him, "Your food tastes better." And we'll let your mind go with wherever it might go with that one. On one of his birthdays, Harbor invited the parson over for tea. And the parson came over at the appointed time, and the parson and Harbor sat in the parlor. They talked about the events of the days while Adele was in the kitchen preparing tea. And then they heard the parson and Harbor heard a crash, and they heard Adele shout and "Oh!" Continued to go on with their talking, and then Harbor kept hearing the commotion in the kitchen, so he decided to excuse himself, and he got up and went into the kitchen, and he discovered that the teapot was now scattered on the kitchen floor, and Adele was holding her foot scalded by the hot water. Harbor quickly located a tub and filled it with cold water and told Adele to put her foot in the water to hopefully relieve some of the pain. And then after a few moments of her foot being in the water, she lifted her foot out of the water and Harbor cupped her foot in his hands, and for the first time, he saw those brittle toenails, the bunion on her big toe, and corns on the others. He had never really looked at her feet before. And then in a few moments, the parson walked into the kitchen and he said to Harbor, "Washing the disciples' feet, are we?" That got Harbor thinking. Thinking about his own privileged life. The fact that he had never gone hungry. He had never gone without anything. In fact, he had never even asked God for anything because it was always there. And then the pictures of Adele and her foot in his hands rang louder in his mind, and he realized that the poor one was not Adele, it was he. Often when we think of the poor, like we heard in the reading from Proverbs, or we think of the poor like the woman coming to Jesus because her daughter was ill with a demon. Or the poor like a man who can't speak and can't hear coming to Jesus to have speech and hearing. We see anybody but ourselves. But the story of Barbara Hill Culpepper reminds us that indeed it may be us that are the poor ones. Now, we've all played the unfair game. The unfair game is a game of judgment. We judge other persons and we judge other situations. One of our sins of judging is saying, I don't judge. Or saying, I don't see color. Those are very two statements of judging. Because judging is in our human makeup. If we go all the way back to Genesis and we listen again to the story of Adam and Eve, what are they the most fearful of? Judgment of God. Did Jesus judge? Perhaps what we think of. But it seems like he may have when he talked to the woman. Sometimes we judge and we don't even realize it because it is such an unconscious thing. Some of you may be right now, I hope not, judging the fact that, can he deliver a sermon? Or you may be thinking something or about someone and you're making a judgment just now. Don't judge a book by its cover, but we do. Well, one reason we judge is because life is not fair. I remember judging Mickey Mouse. In April of 1995, it was discovered that Mickey had cirrhosis of the liver, Hep C, and inoperable liver cancer. That was in April. On June the 8th, 1995, he received a liver transplant at Baylor Medical Center. And there was some social outrage over that, me included. Because, you see, Mickey got a liver. He was privileged. The baseball star never dimmed on Mickey Mantle. Was it fair that he got a liver? After all, and we know, well documented by him and by others, he had a long history of alcoholism. And he was a womanizer, and he saw women as objects. We know it from his own words. But he was privileged. But he thought life wasn't going to last very long because his father died early. His grandfather had died early. His brother had died early. So he figured, I'm not going to live long, so I'm just going to live it up all my life. And it resulted in the damage of his liver. Was it unfair that he got a liver when they knew he was going to die? When others could have used that liver and lived? Life's not fair. Wayne Stocks, in an article he wrote on Life is Not Fair, hits it right on the button, I think. Fairness has become the battle cry of our society. When something isn't fair, it is viewed as inherently wrong or evil. We have gone from a culture and society here in the United States, which is built on the idea of equal opportunity, to evolving, quote unquote, into a culture that expects equal outcomes. Will you please promise me you will not ask Mary to engage with her about expanding on this? I told her I was going to say this, so she's going to keep her mouth shut. So I get enraged at public radio stories from time to time. when those stories are about classes in society that should have this and that, and that don't look like you and I, who have worked our fingers to the bones sometimes to have the life we've had. Because all things are not equal. There can't be equal outcomes in our world. Don't get me wrong, I'm not going to get on my soapbox unless I'm already there. But I'm just saying, nobody paid my mortgage. Health insurance takes a big old slice out of our retirement income or our work income. Life isn't fair, and this is not a Robin Hood society. Life just isn't fair. The fact is, God is not about fairness at all. God is about justice. And Christians should be about justice as well. There never has been equal outcomes, and there never will be, because wealth and poverty have been around since the beginning. So what are we to do with Proverbs that talks about the poor? What do we do with Jesus saying to the woman, even the pet dogs, they'll get crumbs? I wrestled with this text during the week because God is not a God of fairness, but of justice. And I wondered, how do I approach this text? And I thought, well, one way to do it is to talk about the fact that money and name can get you what you want. Then I decided, well, that doesn't seem to be a very good way to go at it. Yeah, money and name does get people some of the things they want, but that's not a very fruitful way to live life and a fruitful direction this morning. But Proverbs really gives you and I a challenge, because he talks about the rich and the poor, and that the poor should be taken care of by the rich, and he talks about the fact that there should be generosity. Another place I judge is in the area of socialism. So the water gets muddy still when I get to verse 9 in Proverbs, when we're told that God blesses the generous. What is the generous in the holy economy? In fact, I'm confused by the text from Proverbs, and perhaps you as well. So I decided to look at poor and being. Poor. I'm going to invite you just for a few seconds. Just close your eyes and let the image come to you, whatever image that is, when you hear or think of the word poor. See the pictures in your mind. Do you see yourself? I didn't. When I was working with the text, I didn't see myself when I did that exercise. Did you see yourself? But I am poor. I am poor because I have spent way more time than I ever realized judging. And it first appears that Jesus judges the woman. But I know I am in spirit, because I judge a lot more than I ever thought I did. Jesus is saying in the Mark Gospel that the children of Israel, the true people of God, they need to hear that the kingdom of God is coming soon, and they need to straighten up and get ready, because they are God's people and God is coming for them. That's what he was preaching. And then this woman comes along and he says to her, because she's a Gentile, you're just a pet dog. That's what Gentiles are. You don't need crumbs from the Jewish table. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? I judged Mickey Mantle when he got a liver. Actually, I remember telling my dad when we heard the news that it just wasn't fair. It was not fair that he jumped line and got what he wanted because of who he was and that he had money. That his life of alcoholism and his life of free living didn't stop him from being able to jump line. I judge him. But there's another part of the story that I want you to hear. And that's where Bobby Richardson comes in. As I told you earlier, he's one of my favorite players of all time. He's a fellow South Carolinian from Sumter. He coached at the University of South Carolina, where I'm a graduate, so we got so many things in common. Except he was a baseball player, I couldn't get the side of a ball. And he is an evangelist. And he wrote a book called Impact Player. And in that book, he talks about his relationship with Mickey Mantle. And he says, Mickey, for as long as I knew him, from 1957 to 1995, Mickey was searching. And Richardson says this, quote, "For most of the years I knew Mickey, I do believe he was searching. I believe what drew Mickey to me was that I had a relationship with Jesus Christ and he was searching for and didn't realize it. Even though I kept my witness low key, Mickey was very aware of his salvation, that his salvation was important to me. In fact, we often talked about that decision," referring to the prospect of he surrendering his life to Christ. "Mickey and I talked so much about the decision that it was well known, and even Phil Rizzuto, the Yankee broadcaster, would yell out to Mickey, 'Have you made the decision yet?' My point here is that Bobby did not judge Mickey Mantle. Rather, Bobby was a constant presence in Mickey's life while they were playing and afterwards. He was being present, not judging. And that is what made the impact on Mickey Mantle. You see, when one is being, one is not judging another. When one is being, one is nurturing, one is empathetic, one is accepting, one is giving unconditional love. The problem for us is who has and who has not. See, both sides judge. Who deserves what and who doesn't deserve what? The sense of blessing and the sense of justice is replaced by resentment and anger. And who deserves what? But rather, when we are being with someone, we are listening to their story rather than judging them. Remember Melissa saying like 3 weeks ago about the Afghanistan's were to be relocating into the valley? I think she said 10 families, but we don't know.
I don't know.
But I begin to wonder, and I've been wondering about it ever since she said that, about the fact that Afghanistan's who come to the valley may be judging us just like we're judging them. Because you see, they and we have a history of judging one another because of what we've heard and what we've seen. That is why we judge, and they judge us. It's because of TV and newspapers. Things that we've been told. They to us as well. So it raises the question, do they deserve crumbs from the table? I thought how Christ-like it would be if we became a being church who began a relationship with the resettled family. To allow Christian love and Islam love to blend together because we're both from the Abrahamic faith. We're both people of God, to being empathetic and accepting and unconditionally loving one another, being one people together, sharing the fruits of the Spirit. You remember what they are: love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, refraining from judgment. Just wonder what that world for us and for them might look like. Weeks after receiving the liver, Mickey took a turn for the worse, says Bobby. Merle, Mickey's wife, called Bobby, who was back in Sumter, and Mickey was still in the hospital in Baylor in Dallas. And as soon as Bobby got the phone call, he quickly arranged a flight to Dallas for he and Betsy, his wife. And Bobby says, "I knew it was going to be the last time I would ever see Mickey alive. And when I got to the hospital, I didn't know what to expect." Then Bobby says, "I opened the door, and Mickey flashed that down-home country boy smile of his. And he said to Bobby, 'I can't wait to tell you this. I want you to know that I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior.'" And Bobby goes on to say that he and Mickey talked more about that. And Bobby shared more scripture with Mickey because Bobby says, "I wanted to make sure that Mickey really understood what he was saying. And Mantle got worse," says Bobby, "but there was a peace about it." And at one point, Bobby says, Mickey said to the doctors, "I'm ready." From 1957 to Mickey's death on August 13th, 1995, the hard-driving, hard-partying Nicky Mantle. And as Bobby describes himself, a clean-living homebody, were friends. And Bobby was the constant Christian friend of Nicky Mantle. And he preached Nicky's funeral. I'm going to fall back and judge people. Can't help it. It is who I am. Perhaps it is who you are. But remember that Jesus doesn't judge. He didn't judge the worried mother who worried about her daughter because he says to her, what? Your daughter is fine. She's well. Demon's gone. He didn't judge the deaf and mute man. He gave him his voice and his hearing. Jesus was a present being for the woman and for the man. Arbor Hill Culpepper became the being person with Adele. And Bobby always was for me. The bread and the wine shows no judgment. Rather, it shows empathy, acceptance, and unconditional love. That Jesus died for our sins. So we come to table because, friends, we are broken by judgment. We are indeed poor. We come to table to remember that life is not fair, but God is not about fairness, God is about justice. By accepting this bread and this wine, you and I are stating we are willing to be the present love of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, all deserve the cross. And Jesus took bread, and with his disciples, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents my blood spilled for you. Drink and remember me until I come again." I judge and I am poor. Perhaps you as well. Perhaps all of us need to rededicate ourselves to the God of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. So if there's a decision that you need to make, or need to pray a prayer of confession, closing him is for that opportunity for you. As we stand and sing hymn number 300, Without Him.
Amen.
God's house today. Be seated, please.
Jesus Christ has given to us. Go, be,